All right, let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 5. It's encouraging when we see young people in church. Most young people tonight are probably watching a football game, probably partying with friends, just doing something useless. So to be here and be in church and wanting to learn the Word of God is very valuable. So I encourage you young people, keep up that desire, keep up that in your lives, keep feeding that desire to grow. So Acts chapter 5 tonight, talking about trouble in the church. I want to start in chapter 4, verse 32. And it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things. Thank you that you understand our hearts. Father, you desire to work in our hearts tonight, to teach us from your word. Father, as we look at this passage and look at things that the early church had to deal with, help us to understand more about you. Help us to understand more about our responsibility before you. Help us to understand our responsibility to share the gospel as we look at this chapter. Please give me clarity of thought and speech tonight. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that is said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So in just four short chapters, probably in the span of a few weeks or a few months, this church has gone from 120 disciples to over several thousand. Those who believed in Christ, who were united as one in Christ in the local church in Jerusalem. But what amazing church growth that was, huh? I mean, just a few short weeks and we're up, who knows, some estimates say over 10,000. And it wasn't due to some fancy entertaining program. It was due to the work of the Holy Spirit convicting men of their sin and bringing them to Christ. And this transformation had such an amazing impact on the lives of the believers that their love for the Lord turned outward to the love for each other. They were compelled to sell their lands and houses and bring the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed to the needs of others. Now, they didn't sell their houses from underneath themselves, but those who had other things that they could sell, extra things, they sold those and they brought them to the apostles. And one such example we see in the end of chapter 4 with Joseph, who is named Barnabas. His name means a son of consolation. He had a piece of land. He went and he sold it, and he brought that money to the apostles. And we'll learn more about Barnabas as we go through the book of Acts. But what he does here is to illustrate how people were graciously giving to meet the needs of others. But it also sets the stage for the first verses of chapter 5. The Lord's work was growing in Jerusalem. People were being saved and baptized. They were united in prayer, fellowship, observing the ordinances and ministering to those in need. But it's a guarantee that when the work of God is going forward, the devil's going to do anything he can to hinder it, to stop the momentum in God's work. The gospel of Christ is the answer to the sin problem of man that began in the garden with Adam and Eve. They gave into the temptation of Satan and defiled the image of Christ. By their sin, they brought sin and death upon all mankind. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The devil continues to deceive and attempts to destroy the work of Christ, and if he can cause problems within the body of Christ, then it gives great cause for unbelievers to question the validity of Christianity, to question whether it's really worth following. So he works in the same way he has all along, by bringing in false professors of faith in order to cause division, and by tempting believers with sins of the flesh that will cause strife in the church. So the first thing we see tonight is trouble within. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we see a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Here was a couple that had watched as others in the church had sold their lands and houses and brought the money to the apostles. And they thought, well, that's a good idea. We want to participate in that as well. And so they did that in order to provide themselves some personal benefit from that. They set aside a little bit of the proceeds for themselves. Were they wrong in doing that? No, look at verse 4. Peter tells Ananias, he says, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" It was theirs to do with whatever they wanted to do. They sold the land, and they were not wrong in holding back some of it. It was their money to do with what they wanted. They could give all of it. They could give part of it. It was their decision. When a person is presented with the gospel, it is not, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, give of your possessions to the church, and you will be saved." The only thing that we give up at salvation is our sin. We cannot buy salvation, we cannot work, we cannot earn it in any way. Likewise, when a person trusts Christ and becomes a child of God, God does not demand that we give our money, our time, our talents, anything else to him. If I were to stand up here and say you are sinning, if you're not giving to the Lord, if you're not showing up on work day, if you're not serving in some capacity in the church, if you're not doing those things, you are in sin. That'd bring a variety of responses, I'm sure. But does the Bible tell us that as Christians that's something we're supposed to do? It is. It does tell us that. So if it's not necessarily a command, what's our reason for doing that? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, "Honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits of all that increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Now the children of Israel were told, when they had the first fruits, they were to bring it to the tabernacle to give it as an offering. They were told that they were to serve in certain capacities. But we do it, first of all, to honor the Lord. We do it to show our love for him, our gratitude for what he's done for us. God doesn't want us to do it out of obligation. What does he say? God loveth what? A cheerful giver. Okay. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 talks about how that when we stand before God, we want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Luke 6:38 says, "Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal shall be measured to you again." So the first reason that we give, the first reason that we serve, the first reason that we do anything for the Lord is because we want to honor him. We want to show our gratitude and our love for him. After all, hasn't he met our greatest need? Doesn't he sustain us every day with food, with health, with everything that we need? So that's our primary reason. But we also do those things to minister to others. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Helps us to know how we're to minister to others. It says in Ephesians 4, 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." When we were in the traveling carpentry ministry. That was one of our verses that we would like to use. Because it wasn't just me coming in and doing the work for the church in building or whatever they had need of. Our desire was to come in, gather the people of the church together, unite them together in this project to work together. Everybody contributed. Some would run this tool, some would run that tool, some would run this broom, some would run that vacuum, some would run this kitchen, some would do this, some would do that. But everybody had a part. You know, everybody here has a part. Everybody here can do something. You know, whether it's vacuuming, whether it's straightening up the hymnals, whether it's cleaning bathrooms. Yes, let's do that. Everybody has a part. Some cook for fellowship dinner. I mean, I could go on and on. We could do that all night, but there's always things. We serve at the nursing home. There's always things that we can do. Sing in the choir. But we do that out of honoring God and ministering to others. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 3. Says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. How do people know we have faith and labor of love and patience of hope? How do they know that? Because they see it. They see it as we help others, as we minister to others. How about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3? Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. And so we serve the Lord, we give, we serve because we want to be a blessing to others. There's a third reason that is more of a result than a motive, and that is the blessing and encouragement that comes to our heart when we serve. When I'm giving to the Lord of my money, my time, my talents, and I'm giving and ministering to others, I'm edified, I'm encouraged. And I receive the blessing knowing that others have been blessed. And so we're built up, we're encouraged in those things. All that to say that Ananias and Sapphira were not obligated in any way to sell their possessions and give the proceeds to the church. They chose to do so, and they decided to set aside some of the money for themselves. But the problem came when they brought the money to the apostles. We saw in chapter 4 that Barnabas had given all the money from the sale of his land to the church. And so when Ananias came with the money, he implied that it was all the money from the sale of their possessions. But God had, through the Holy Spirit, had prompted Peter that, no, this wasn't it. This wasn't all of it. And so Peter says to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And we see in verse 2 the deception that happened there when it says his wife being privy to it. His wife knew about it. They were doing it secretly. They agreed to it secretly. Notice what the Bible says about secret sin. Psalm chapter 90, verse 8. Is there really any secret sin? Psalm 90, verse 8. It says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 is another one. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. It says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, Jeremiah 23, verse 24. It says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And one more in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Luke 8, 17. It says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. There's no secret sin. So when Ananias brings the money to Peter, he is confronted with his sin right there and says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Is it possible to be filled with the devil? According to this verse, it is. What is filling? It's an enabling. When the Holy Spirit fills us for service, it's an enabling for service. When he filled the disciples in Acts chapter 2, what was it? It was enabling them to go forth and share the gospel in various languages. That was enabling. That was a filling. How do we receive it? By yielding ourselves to it. Romans 6:16 says, for whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So when we yield ourselves to sin, we are enabling ourselves to continue in sin. We could go through the Bible and give one example after another who people who yielded themselves to the devil by giving into temptation. Adam and Eve, Jacob, Samson, David, Judas Iscariot. What were they doing when they gave into the temptation? They were being filled with the devil. They were enabling themselves to continue in that sin. We're just as susceptible as they were. So we have to be on guard. We must yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow him to fill us and enable us to obey God. Because Ananias and Sapphira both yielded themselves to the temptation to deceive, they both suffered the punishment of death. It's important to note that they were individually responsible for their choices. Do you realize that Adam and Eve were individually responsible for their choice to sin against God in the garden? Just because Eve sinned didn't mean Adam had to. Just because Ananias sinned didn't mean Sapphira had to. It says in verse 8 here, Peter, when Ananias we see and had come in and he had been confronted by Peter. And it says in verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these sayings. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. She had been given an opportunity to repent. She'd been given an opportunity not to do the same thing, not to deceive. But she chose not to. And what was the result? You go on in verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. What was the result of the early church of all this that happened? Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. What happened here? The holiness of God was put into its proper place. We cannot sin and get away with it. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. As parents, we use that with our children, trying to help them understand you can't hide from sin. You can't hide from God. But God's name is to be upheld. Our memory verse for Sunday school, Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither praise to graven images. You see, in this case, money was a graven image for Ananias and Sapphira. And God was not going to allow his glory to be given to idols. So a godly fear came upon all those who had heard what had happened. So we have trouble within, but then we see, secondly, we have trouble without. In verses 12 to 42, the work of the gospel had continued. The apostles did many more signs and wonders, demonstrated the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it goes down, we see that through verse 16. Let's read that, verses 12 to 16. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem. bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. So the work of the gospel went forth. We see once again the opposition that they faced from without in verses 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So we talked about that last time. These men had threatened the apostles and say, okay, you are not to preach the gospel anymore. Apostles said, we can't help that. We have to do that. We can't be silent. We have to preach the gospel. We have to share it with others. So the high priest and the associates, his associates, threw him in the prison. Say, okay, you just go in the prison. But next we have an interesting chain of events in verse 19. It says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. When they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. This is another illustration of the fact that the work of God will go forward. And men will try to oppose it. There's always going to be opposition to the work of God because the devil knows he's doomed and he's trying to fight it. But it will not be defeated. You know, the story is told of Richard Wurmbrand when he's in prison for preaching the gospel, and he would continually be beaten for preaching to the other prisoners. One day he told a fellow believer, he says, you know, the guard and I have an agreement. I get to preach the gospel and he gets to beat me. And we're both happy. He couldn't stop preaching the gospel, even though he was in prison for it. He had to keep doing that, even though he was beaten for it. And the apostles answer the high priest, and they once again give the gospel. These men are outraged in verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of these men for once and for all. Interestingly, Gamaliel stands up in verse 34 and gives some advice. He says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay him. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So Gamaliel stands up for these men and says, men, don't bother with them. Don't waste your time. If it's of men, it's going to go by the way. And we've seen that happen time and time again, even in our own lifetime. Men rise up, they have a following, And we could come up with names of who do you know of? What happened to them? What happened to them? What happened to them? They all perished. They all went by the wayside. Their following just scattered. He says, if this thing is of God, you're not going to do anything to stop it. And so the council agrees. So they beat him, thinking that's going to help. They say, now again, we're going to tell you, stop talking about Jesus. They let him go. But notice again the response of the apostles. They departed from the, in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Another passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, 13 through 16. 1 Peter 4, 13 through 16. It says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the apostle said, we are thankful that we are able to suffer for Christ. We are thankful we're able to identify with his sufferings here. And it doesn't stop them. Verse 42 says, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So we have trouble without sometimes, but it shouldn't stop us. There are those who will not agree with us when we're trying to tell them about Christ. Maybe we're at work and we're trying to share something with a coworker. He says, just leave me alone. I don't believe any of that stuff anyway. We've got to continue to pray for them. We've got to continue to look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Our neighbors, others around us, those in the grocery store, wherever we meet people, look for opportunities to share the gospel with them. And yeah, there's going to be people. I remember one time we were in a store, and Emily gave this young lady a tract. And she turned, she says, no. And then I heard her say, disgusting. And I think, how sad. How sad that they would reject the truth. There's going to be people that would do that, but we cannot allow that to stop us. We've got to continue on. You know, we sing those songs, when the roll is called up yonder. And I don't believe it's going to be very long. I really don't. Things are getting worse and worse. And we sit here and we hope it's not very long. But there's a lot of people out there that really don't care. We need to show them it does matter. We need to share the gospel with them. Let's pray. Father, we know that the devil is going to come in and he's going to try to cause division within the church. He's going to try to trip us up somehow so that your work is hindered. But Father, help us to stand strong. Help us to do what's right. Help us to honor you. And Father, we know that there are those without who will try to mock, who will try to make life difficult for us. Father, I pray you'd help us to continue to share the gospel. Continue to look for opportunities to tell people the truth, that others will be drawn to you. Father, I pray that you give us a greater love for them, a greater desire to reach people for you. And thank you for what you will do through each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.